Father, we thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for the ministry of your Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that you've not created us to see by ourselves, but you've given us the one who searches the deepest things of your heart and mind, who sees the past and the present and the future, the one who is our God present with us, the Holy Spirit. And so we ask for his ministry, Lord, to enlighten our hearts, to give us vision for your word, and to, Lord, to bring about completely the experience of the transformation that you have made possible, that you have established for us in your Son. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. This week, I remember those of you who were here last week, it was kind of, I was answering a question that Shelley had about about the connection between the being and the doing in Christ Jesus, you know, and so actually this is going to be part B of that. So last time we spoke about there is really two major sources of disconnect between being the new creature in Christ Jesus and the doing of the new creature in Christ Jesus. In other words, being what God has recreated us to be versus actually living in accordance with that reality. Because what we want to do is we want our experience in life to line up with the reality of what God has done and who he says we are. He says that we're new creatures in Christ. He says that we're now enabled, empowered to live a new way. And then the expectation, the calling for us is to live that way, right? You know, we are to live that way during our days on the earth. And so what we said was that there were two really sources of disconnect between the being and the doing. You know, one is that our souls, you know, when we're translated out of Adam and into Christ, and we're made new creatures, when we die to who we used to be in our baptism and are raised again to newness of life in Christ, there is a point of connection between that old being and the new being, which is our soul. It's our mind and our will and our emotions. You know, God doesn't totally erase our minds when we become a new creature in Christ and reprogram us now to think in accordance with that reality. God doesn't immediately remove us from being a self-willed creature. I mean, we've had years and years of being trained, right, from the point of birth, of being self-willed. God doesn't take that away immediately and then make us God-willed. God doesn't immediately bring disconnection between our emotional connections with the past and who we are, have been wired as beings in an emotional perspective. And so what God has done, though, is he has definitely made us new creatures in Christ, and he's regenerated our soul, and now it's a matter of being retrained in those areas of our being through the Word by the power of the Spirit. That's really what Hebrews was getting at, the verses that we were reading this morning. You know, are we really going to believe and live as if God has done what in fact he has done? Are we going to allow him to work in us and to cause our doing of the new creature in Christ to align with our being of the new creature in Christ? So that's one source of the disconnect. The other source of the disconnect is the fact that we are, in fact, living in an already but not yet reality. We have entered into an inaugurated kingdom of God. Jesus, when he came, he brought the kingdom, and by the Holy Spirit, the kingdom now is present in our midst, among us. And yet, we as kingdom people are still living in the midst of a fallen world. We're still living in the midst of a present evil age, and many of the promises of Scripture we know are going to be completely fulfilled at the end, at the consummation, when Jesus comes a second time. But in the meantime, we're called to live as new people in Christ Jesus, now even in the midst of this present evil reality. Now, we know well that living in the midst of the fallen world, it presents us with challenges, right? With temptations. You know, even though we're new creatures, even though we've been translated out of the realm of the flesh and into the realm of the Spirit, we're still living in the midst of the present evil age, in the midst of the fallen world around us. But one place where we can gain encouragement and where we can learn is that we know Jesus himself provided us with a perfect example of what it looks like, how to live as the new creature in the midst of the fallen realm. Now, our tendency to give ourselves a pass is we say, oh, that was Jesus. He was God, and we're not. That's true. He is God, and we're not. But to say that Jesus did not subject himself in the incarnation to every temptation that we, in fact, are tempted by, every challenge of living as a new creature in the midst of the fallen world, is to say that that, you know, that that wasn't real for Jesus is really, in a way, to deny the reality of the incarnation. Jesus did set aside what he had with the Father in order to become a fully human being. So to live in a way where now he can be that faithful high priest, where he can empathize with us, where he can stand as our intercessor. And so understanding the way that Jesus lived on the earth in the midst of the fallen world, in the midst of the already but not yet, within the realm of the flesh, understanding how Jesus lived that way is the key to understanding how we are to live in him in the midst of the same circumstance, in the midst of the same reality, the same situations, the same environment. Now, let me ask you a question. Now, talking about Jesus, we know that Jesus came, he lived a perfect life, right? He was sinless. Now, was he sinless because he was not able to sin? Or was he sinless because he was able not to sin? Yeah, right, the second. You know, to say that Jesus lived faultlessly without sin because he was not able to sin would be to say that the temptations that the Bible clearly says that he experienced were not really real temptations, right? If Jesus was not able to succumb to them, if you can't succumb to a temptation, it's really not a temptation, right? For it to be real, for him to empathize, for him to be that great high priest, he had to be able to succumb to them. So you can't say that Jesus was not able to sin. You have to say that Jesus was able not to sin. There was something about him as being a new being, as being this paradigm of life, of new creature life on the earth, even in the midst of the fallen realm, which says that Jesus lived in such a way where he could, if he chose, disobey God. He could be rebellious to God, but he chose not to, and he was able not to. He was able not to sin. You know, Jesus' temptations were real. Look on your scripture page, and we're going to read Hebrews 4:14. So let's read it together. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Wow. Jesus really was tempted. And not just a little bit. It says he was tempted in every way. Every possible temptation that we could experience ourselves, Jesus, in fact, experienced. And absolutely it was possible for him to fall to any one of those temptations. But because he did overcome, because he didn't fall, we know that we have an empathetic advocate at the throne of God, at the throne of grace. Jesus knows what it's like to be human and to live in the midst of the fallen world, to live in the midst of the present evil age, and to understand the difficulty, the suffering, and the temptation that comes from living differently in the midst of that reality. So, what it says here is that he's merciful and he supplies grace in our time of need. You realize when we're feeling tempted, Jesus, the Son of God, our advocate and intercessor with the Father, he stands absolutely and totally willing to supply to us the grace that we need to overcome, to stand firm for the new creature reality in the midst of the temptation of the present evil age, in the midst of the temptation of the fallen world. And he supplies us with that grace, and that grace empowers us to live godly even in the midst of the times in which we live, even in the midst of the already but not yet. Look at the next scripture, Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared. All right, let's all read it together. Come on, get all those senses working now. We want to get all of our senses working in reading the word, okay? If you don't have a sheet, grab one from somebody who can share. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. All right, so what is it that teaches us and retrains the soul for the new creature life? What is it that it says here? Is it new rules that have been established for the new creatures? Is that what teaches us and trains us for living the new creature life? Is it a new set of laws imposed on new creatures that says, now this is the way you have to live, and if you don't live this way, you're in rebellion against God? No. What does it say right there that it is that teaches us to say no? It's the grace of God. The grace of God establishes us as new creatures, and it is the grace of God that empowers us to live that way. It's his grace. It empowers us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. It's the grace of God. Look at 2 Timothy verse 1. I mean chapter 1 verse 9. 2 Timothy 1 9 all together. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Okay, so there's only one thing that has enabled both the being and the doing of new creature life. Okay? And what is that? It's the grace of God. The grace of God has enabled the being of the new creature, and the grace of God has enabled the doing of the new creature. And that grace is given to us through Christ Jesus as administered by the Holy Spirit. And as we've said before, this new life that we have, it begins with grace. It is maintained by grace, and it will find its consummation by grace. It's what God has purposed even before he began creating. It says this grace was ours in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not participants in the process, right? We are participants in the process. We have to participate in the process. You know, God does not also, as new creatures, take away the freedom that we've always had. We're free to participate, to not participate, okay? So, the question is, what is our role in responding to being what God has created, to being the creature that God has created, and to the doing that he wants to empower? What's our role in participating with God in what he's done? Now, we need to realize first is that our role is always to respond to what God has first done. God does, we respond. God establishes. We live out of what he establishes. God is the one who's made us in a new creature. God is the one who has empowered us to live as a new creature by his grace. God is the one who has given us the helper. Now, our responsibility is to respond to what God has done. So, what does that mean? It means that the ethic for Christian life, what God says, you realize when the New Testament talks about ethics, it's not saying this is how you have to live to be something that you're not. We tend to think of it that way. That's the way fallen minds think about it. We think, okay, well, if I'm not living this way, then I'm not who God says I am. No, that's getting it backwards. That's the old covenant way of looking at things. The new covenant way of looking at things is first you see what God has done. And what he says is we are new creatures. Now we respond to that. Now we respond to that reality of what God has done as he helps us and enables us by his Spirit. And so the ethical life is not a matter of here's what you have to do in order to become what you're not. The ethical life that's presented in the New Testament is all about this is what new life in Christ looks like. This is how new creatures live on the earth, as empowered and enabled by the Holy Spirit and in the grace of God. Not because of who we are and because of what God has done, or what we've done, but because who God is and what he's done, what he's made us to be. And so we respond to who God is and what he's done by living in accordance, as he enables, with the reality of the new creature life that he's established. Okay, in accordance with who he says we are. In light of what Christ has done, we as new creatures then respond. So you realize that always, when the New Testament presents what it is that we are called to do, the way that we're called to live, the way that we're called to respond to God's grace, what always comes first is an indication of what God has done. We said it over and over again. What comes first is the indicative. Here's what God has done. Then comes the imperative. This is how you respond. This is how we respond to what God has done. God says who we are, and then we respond by living in accordance with what God says we are. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Now what? Shine. Jesus says who we are. He doesn't say, all right, shine in your lives and you will become the light of the world. No, you are that in me. You're the light of the world. You're the ones who illuminate the reality of what God has done on the earth. Now just live naturally, probably better said naturally and supernaturally, as empowered by God, in accordance with who he says that we are, in accordance with the life and the new creature that he is. So let's look at some examples, okay, of how this works out in the scriptures because of the responding God does and then we respond. That's the way this life works out. God does and then we respond. All right, Romans 6 and 7. All right, let's read it together. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Are we slaves to sin? No. Why? Because in Christ Jesus, in our baptism, We died with him, and we have been raised to newness of life. That's what God has done. In Christ, God has caused us to die to the rule of sin, and he has freed us from slavery to sin. That's what the Bible says that God has done. How then do we respond to that? God does, we respond. God has caused us to die. And in our death in Christ Jesus, he has freed us from the very thing that kept us enslaved all of our life pre-Christ. And it's the power of sin. It's the result of the fallenness of man. Now we're free in Christ to live a whole new way. It's not because we can't live a different way. Now we're able, because of what God has done, to live a new way. So how do we respond? Romans 6:11. In the same way. All right, everybody together now. Come on. We're going to get this ingrained in us. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. All right, so what happens first? First, we recognize the fact that we are dead to sin because of what God has done in Christ, right? First, we recognize what God has done. Now, in response to that, because we're no longer slaves to sin, because sin no longer rules over us, how do we respond? Don't let sin reign anymore. In light of what God has done, reckon yourself, consider yourself dead to that. It no longer has power over us. Because of what God has done, live as if what God has done is really true. And, right? Live as if what God has done is true. It's true. You know, it's now in response to God, what we do is we choose to no longer offer ourselves as instruments to the very thing that had enslaved us before. I'm no longer going to be a vessel which sin controls. I refuse to be that way anymore because I trust in what God has done. I believe what he's done. Instead, I choose now to offer myself as a vessel of righteousness, as a slave even to righteousness. I'm no longer a slave to sin because of what God has done. Now he's made possible this whole new life of righteousness. He's translated me out of sin and into righteousness. Now I choose to live differently. 6:13. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you're no longer under law, but under grace. Amen. So, what has God done? He set us free from slavery to sin, right? How do we respond? Live as if that's really true. Live as if it's true. No longer offer yourselves and your members as instruments of sin. Instead, offer yourselves as instruments to righteousness. Now, God's freed us from sin. Now live as people freed from sin. And we do that not by ourselves, okay? Realize that this is not something that he calls us to do, that we have to do on our own. God has enabled us and empowered us by the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who empowers us to live this new way that God has made possible. Now, what about the sinful flesh? Okay, that sin, what about the sin flesh? What about the sin nature? Now, as we've seen the last couple of months, God has freed us from that as well, right? He's freed us from the sin nature. The question is, how do we respond? Galatians 5:16. So I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with one another, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Notice how that shows up in all these scriptures. You're not under the law. You're under grace. You're not under the law when you're led by the Spirit. We have a new authority. It's not an outward authority. It's an inward empowering authority. It is the very person of God who is the new authority in our life, which empowers us to say no to ungodliness in the present evil age and yes to God. So God's freed us from the flesh. Now, as we've said over and over again, this isn't talking about an inward conflict. This is talking about God has taken us out of the realm of the flesh and into the realm of the Spirit. Now live as people in the realm of the Spirit, even though we're still living in the midst of the fallen world. All right? We live now as these new creatures by walking with the Spirit. Every possibility, the expression, all of the connection. Remember we said there's a disconnection between the being and the doing. All of the connection between the being and the doing comes by walking with the Spirit. It comes by walking with the personal presence of God, with His empowering presence. When we do that, what this says is, you're not going to do what the fallen world around you wants to do, because the Spirit's leading you to live differently. The Spirit's empowering you to live differently. All right, well, what about our nature? What about our identity? We know that in Christ, God has given us a new nature and a new identity. Okay, that's what God has done, right? He says we're a new person. We have a new identity. We have a new nature. The question then is, how do we respond? Well, what we're called to do then, in the light of the fact that we have a new nature, is anything that's left in here, in our mind and will and emotions, that is tied to the old nature reality, the picture is, put that off. It's like a garment. Take it off, and now clothe yourselves with Christ. Clothe yourselves with the new nature. Colossians 3:8. All together now. But now, you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and has put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge, in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. So God has given us a new nature in His Son. We respond by putting off the characteristics of who we used to be and putting on the characteristics of who we are now in Christ, of this new creature, of who He is. Now, finally, I want to look one more time at the verse in Titus. Look back up at Titus. Yeah, ask a question, sure. What's that? A Scythian? That's a person from, you know, yeah. What? Rather than explaining who that is, because the contrast is between barbarian and Scythian, What that means is, what those verses mean there, when there's no longer slave or free, circumcised, uncircumcised, basically what that says is, in the new creature reality, all of the things that used to distinguish who we are, the identity, You know, because people are identified by their ethnic origin. People are identified by their religious origin. People are identified by their socioeconomic class, okay? That's the way the world classifies people. And what this is saying here is, in Christ Jesus, all of those distinctions go away in favor of the new identity. Now, that doesn't mean there's not still male and female. There is. I'm very thankful that my wife, Catherine, is a female. I'm glad there's a distinction. But that, you know, that no longer is the overriding identifier of who we are, that I'm a male and she's a female. Now the overriding identity of who we are is that we are in Christ. Now the great distinction that draws a line of demarcation in the world is no longer where you're from or what religion you are, or, you know, what your ethnic origins are, or your socioeconomic class. The great line of demarcation now comes in whether or not you're in Christ. Now, next week, we're going to circle back around to Romans 8, and we're going to talk about that some more. What the distinctions are between those who are in Christ and not in Christ, because there's an incredible distinction. Those who are not in Christ don't have the new nature to respond to, right? No matter what they do of their own, no matter what, where they come from, they can't do to get themselves into that reality. It's what God does. Hope. Yeah, it's a race of people, right? Yeah. It's a group of people, and it was a distinction that, you know, just kind of, it's kind of saying it's a way of saying an ethnic distinction that would have meant that to the people reading this letter at that time when Paul wrote it. Okay? All right. So let's read Titus 2:11 again. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope. Hang on a second now. It teaches us to live how? Right. When? Now, right? While we wait, it teaches us to live this way now in the already, even as we wait for the not yet. It teaches us to live in accordance with the example of what new human life, of what human life was meant to be in the creation, the example of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, who in his incarnation, it's not that he wasn't able to sin, but he was able not to sin. He was able to live a new way, and he gave us an example of that. And it's the same for us. We now in him, as new creatures, have been set free from that wicked taskmaster that we could not resist. We've read that over and over again in Romans. Sin was a power that we could not resist as fallen creatures. We had to obey its rules. But now in Christ, we are free to live differently. We are able now to live a new way. And that new way is in conformance with the new creature that we are in Christ, as we're enabled and empowered and equipped by the Holy Spirit. And that's where the aligning of the being and the doing comes. Is it a process? Of course it is. But it's always the result of us responding to what God has done. He is the one by his grace. Before the beginning of time, he gave us his grace in his Son. He is the one who purposed in his heart to make us new creatures, to redeem us from our fallenness, to set us free from the power of sin and from the power of the fallen sin nature. So that we now, empowered by his Spirit, in response to what he has done, can live in a whole new way. Isn't that awesome? Father, we love you. We thank you for what you've done. Lord, we just want to see more and more. We pray again for each one of our eyesight, for our vision, Lord, to be able to see with clarity and in faith what you have done so that we can respond trusting you in trust of who you are and the veracity of your word. Lord, I thank you that you've put us together in a body to encourage one another in faith, to encourage one another in trusting in you as we spur one another on to love and good works. Lord, we thank you that you have made possible a whole new way to live, that you have put us in your Son, and you've empowered us by your Spirit to live in conformity to human life the way that you intended and created it to be. And Lord, we ask for that expression of life to flow forth on the earth, to be established in all truth, in fidelity. Lord, we want the church to really be who you've created us to be. We want our lives and our actions to conform to who you are and to what you've done, so that we can fulfill what you've created us to be, the bearers of your image on the earth. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.